Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for coming today. My name is Sharon Ehrenkrantz, and it is my great pleasure to welcome you to this session with Father Dave, or Father.
I just made you.
Everyone, Father Dave Baranowski. Yeah. Mr. Dave Baranowski. Okay, so let's start again. How about if we start with our prayer? So if you go to your Whova app or to open up your aid, we will start. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry and to answer the call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the gospel. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities, and may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Mr. Dave Baranowski is one of the very first people who inspired me on my stewardship journey. And, y'all, there's seats. There's empty seats here. If you've got an empty seat next to you, raise your hand because we got some people in the back. There's plenty of seats up front. Come on. Dave was one of the people who inspired me very early on. His practical yet Christ-centered approach to all that is stewardship spoke to me. It maybe because I also have a business background, and it made sense. And he has done such great work both in his archdiocese, but also here at ICSC. And he is one of the best speakers, and so you're in for a treat today. So I'm going to read a little bit about his bio. Dave has been the director of Parish Stewardship and Leadership Formation for the Archdiocese of St. Louis since January of 2012. Over the past 12 years, he has worked directly with 162 of the 178 parishes within the Archdiocese on personal and parish stewardship formation, as well as many other parishes and dioceses across the country, including the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston. He came not long ago and gave a presentation on stewardship, workshop on stewardship, and it was very, very well received. Dave also serves on numerous archdiocesan committees and is a regular presenter at the ICSC conference. Prior to working for the Archdiocese of St. Louis, he had a 29-year career with Anheuser-Busch, and so he likes to say, am I taking your line? That once he worked for the King of Beers, and now he works for the King of Kings. He and his wife, Sharon, have been married for 40 years. They live in St. Louis. You are in for a treat today, Mr. Dave Baranowski.
Thank you. I wish my wife was here to hear all this. This is great. So an update to the resume, my wife and I were married 41 years. We just became grandparents for the first time 4 weeks ago. Yeah, so little Liam, 4 pounds, 14 ounces. He looks like a little burrito in the, So my name is Dave Baranowski, and so I see some familiar faces. Thank you for coming. What I want to say right off the bat is I have a handout for everybody. If you didn't get one, we've got plenty of copies. I'm a low-tech guy in a high-tech world. I found that if I put slides up there, everybody's always taking pictures of the slides and nobody listens to me. So I thought, well, I'll just give everybody a handout. So I'm basically going to – I've got kind of the highlights of what I'm going to talk about on that page, but, you know, feel free to make notes. But here's my offer to you. My information is on – my contact information is on here. If at any time you have a question or comment, call me. I mean, I can see people in the crowd. We've talked over the years about stuff. And as Sharon said, we've talked about things. If you have any questions or comments, if you go to our website was recently changed. So this is the new link. If you can't get to the website, call me and I'll make sure you get what you need. Okay. So I'm just going to make, so from this day on, consider me part of the team. Okay. I'm part of the team. As Sharon said, I've had an opportunity to work with a lot of the parishes. within the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And it's been awesome, right? It's been awesome. So what I want to do today, I was given the title of leadership, but it's not going to be like corporate leadership when I was at Anheuser-Busch. This is really going to be kind of our own individual leadership. Now, this applies to parish leaders, and you can apply to this to any leadership model, but it's really meant for each one of us. Because if you think about it, each of us is a leader, right? Within our families, within our groups of friends, we're all leaders of something. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is really kind of our own transformation of heart. So the mission is this. The mission is this. Disciples make disciples. This is the mission. Disciples make disciples. So this morning is, how can we, all of us disciples are in the room, how can we turn disciples into disciple makers? Right? So this is going to be kind of the key of what I'm talking about. And just to kind of the setup, my own story, I'm 64 and I was 47 when I literally encountered Jesus on a retreat. And I will tell you, my life was out of balance. Right? My life was out of balance. I worked for Anheuser-Busch. I had a great job. I had a great everything, right? But I concentrated on my happiness and my health, right? And I was always striving for happiness and health. And I forgot the holiness part, right? And what I discovered is that the holiness was actually the answer to all my happiness and health questions, right? So I'm just kind of putting that framework out there. So to set the stage of what are we leading people into, let me just kind of set this out for you. So in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, I spend most of my time literally in parishes. We start stewardship committees, and I go to monthly meetings all the time with parishes. So most of you are familiar. There's the pastoral letter, Stewardship of Disciples Response, right back in 1992. So I use this all the time. And about 6-7 years ago, I'm sitting there and I'm going to parishes, and I would go to a parish, we'd get something started, but then like 3 or 4 years later, I'd get a call from that same parish to say, you know, Dave, it didn't work, right? So I got enough of these calls, right? So I'm like, gee, what's going on here, right? So I'm looking at this book, Stewardship of Disciples Response, and the Holy Spirit puts this thought in my head. Stewardship of Disciples Response. Maybe the stewardship messaging is falling on deaf ears because we're not disciples. Right? If stewardship's the response, we've got to be disciples first. So maybe we need to back the bus up a little bit here, right? So this got me thinking wider about this relationship between discipleship, stewardship, and evangelization. Just let me set this up for you. And I'm thinking about my own faith journey. So as a kid, I grew up in St. Louis, a little suburb of St. Louis, went to St. Andrew Grade School. And Sister Josephita was our first grade teacher. And Sister Josephita said, if you don't go to church every Sunday, you'll end up in H-E double toothpicks, right? We've all heard this phrase, right? So for 47 years of my life, I went to church because I feared going to hell, right? I feared going to hell. In my mid-40s, I go on this retreat. I literally meet Jesus, right? So my discipleship changes from obligation to love, right? From obligation to love. And that's the life changer, right? There's no going back. So my discipleship is an obligation, I do the bare minimum, right? But when my discipleship is in love, I can't do enough, right? I can't do enough in love. So, this got me thinking. So as my discipleship is growing, my relationship with God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the saints, Mary, Joseph, the community of saints, this is all happening to me. I start recognizing all the gifts that God gave me. Because in the first 47 years, I thought that Dave Baranowski did all that. You know, thanks God, I got this, but you know, I know how to do all this stuff on my own, right? But I start recognizing that it was actually Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, that gave me all these gifts, right? Well, this is when the stewardship stuff starts kicking in, right? I start recognizing my gifts, and as I start recognizing my gifts, right, I became more thankful, right? Recognizing my gifts, now I'm thankful. Now I want to share them, right? Sharon and I have known each other. If I would have gave Sharon a present this morning, the first thing you would have said to me is, Thank you. Right. And say it was a box of chocolate. I'm assuming Sharon likes chocolate. Sharon, probably you would have taken that chocolate and do what?
Eat it.
And then the rest of the people, you would share it. Right. Thank you. We didn't even practice that. Right. So stewardship's in our DNA. This is the way God made us. Whether you believe in God or not, when you hand somebody a gift, they say thank you, right? And they typically want to share it. This is the way God made us, right? So this got me going about, okay, so recognizing my gifts, now I want to share these gifts. I can't contain it, right? But I want to use these gifts in the way God intended for me, not my previous life where Dave did what he wanted to do, right? So this got me to thinking about gifts. Think about this now. How many people do you know that love their job? How many people do you know that love their job? For me, I know a few people. Most of my buddies, friends, they tolerate their job, and some of my friends actually hate their job, but they're locked in, right, because of salary and benefits or something, right? So think about this. So God gives us skills and abilities. Well, our skills and abilities can be used for good or bad. So most people, when they join a parish, when you joined your parish, we typically will do parish life, whatever we did, our skills and abilities, if we're good at finance or computers or I can sing, whatever those things are, we typically use those same talents and abilities in parish life. So let's use the church word. So if in my secular life, I'm lukewarm, when I get into church life, do you think I'm going to bring anybody closer to Christ? Let me answer that for you. No. And as a matter of fact, you're probably going to be moving people away. But this is the beauty of God. Not only skills and abilities, charisms. He gives us charisms, gifts from the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has been given different gifts from the Holy Spirit that only you got, right? And you have to use in order to build God's kingdom on earth. So when people come into ministry, we need to help them discern what are my charisms, right? Now, skills and abilities might be a good indicator, but many times they're not. So one of the things that I learned quickly was, well, I know what I did in my life at Anheuser-Busch, but what is God calling me to do this? And there's different tools you can use to find out. They have these spiritual gifts inventories, and I can give you more information on that. There's tools to discern this. But an easy way to do this, to discern your gifts, is ask somebody that's very close to you. Ask somebody that you trust and say, what is it about me, right, that we're friends? They'll tell you. They'll say, you know what? You know, Sharon, since I've known you, you're like one of the most caring people that I know, right? Well, that's your skill, right? That's their gift that God gave her. Your friends are going to tell you what that is. So when I know my charism, now get in that ministry in your parish that utilizes that. Don't do the six things that you hate doing. Do the one that God's calling you to do. Because here's what happens. When I align my will with God's plan for me and I start living the life God is planning for me, God fills us with this supernatural joy and peace that we can't contain, right? We can't contain this. We've got to let this out, right? The other thing, you know, when you're in the right ministry, when you're in the right, using your charisms, when you're doing it, you love it, right? You love it. And when you're done, you're energized, right? You're excited about it. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to get done with this workshop. I'm going to check in with Southwest for my flight tomorrow. And then I'm going to call my wife. And then in about 15 minutes before the next session starts, I'm going to relive the session with her. And this will be like her 2000th meeting, right? Over the last 12 years that she's gone through. But I can't help it, right? But so that's when you know you're in the right ministry. So this is where evangelization comes in. So when you love someone or something, you love talking about them, right? Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, whoever those people are or whatever those things are, you love talking about it. So now, When my discipleship moves from obligation to love, I recognize my gifts, I discern what God is calling me to do, I start doing that, right? I'm in that ministry, now I love talking about it. I love working with St. Vincent de Paul, right? When I go to the St. Vincent, I'm just giving an example. I love working for St. Vincent de Paul. Well, this is the evangelization part, right? This makes our faith sharing easy. Easy, 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 right? Because all these experiences, all you're doing is reflecting the gospel of your life to other people. You're just sharing your experiences. You're not making anything up. You're just telling them what's happening. This is what people are drawn to, right? This is the authentic part. This is what people are drawn to. So this is what we're trying to lead people into, right? So as you look at your ministries, when you go back home and you start thinking about things, think about this. How can we build a path of holiness for every single person in our parish boundaries? So notice I said parish boundaries. So not just the people registered, but, you know, all of us know that the priests have a bigger job than we know. Not only are they responsible for us in the parish, but all the other souls, you know, in those boundaries, they're responsible for those folks too. Well, those folks are on a path of holiness whether they know it or not, right? We're all on a path. It's just whether we know it or not. So there's a great book called The Clear Path by Jim Jansen. He's the evangelization guy from Omaha. He's awesome, and I highly recommend you read this book. So here's the premise of the book. What you do is mark out what are the steps for path of holiness. So think about this. So there's people that don't believe in God. Okay, so that's the beginning. Then there's people that are open to God, right? There are people that are curious about God, that are people that are almost willing to make a commitment to God. Then we get disciples, beginning disciples, growing disciples, disciple makers. So there's all these steps, right, on this path to holiness. And I'm assuming heaven's up here, so that's why I'm going like this. Our path to holiness, right? We're getting up here. Then take all your parish ministries. This is the key part. Take your parish ministries and line up, where does my parish ministry fit in each one of these steps? All right? Here's what you're going to find. So we're doing this with parishes in St. Louis. We've picked our top eight of our, you know, good parishes in St. Louis are going through this. We had a meeting a couple months ago. So we have parishes, we lay out this path of holiness, then we give them sticky notes. They write down on each ministry, and then for each ministry, they put a sticky note where it's at on the path. Now, four of our good parishes in St. Louis, the problem is everybody's front-loaded at the beginning, not even the beginning, but the curious and open. One, other than RCIA, you know, kind of beginning discipleship, we had a couple Bible studies, a couple formation, but once you got past that, most of our parishes didn't have ministries to teach people how to become disciple makers. So we're wondering, like, where are all the disciple makers? We're not training them. We're not training. So the simple review, read this book. It's a great book. It's an easy read, but it'll help you kind of build this infrastructure of a path of holiness for everybody. And this is really key. So what we found, most of our ministries are front loaded at the very beginning. And quite honestly, that's the easy part. You know, the fellowship, handing out the coffee and donuts, that's the easy part. The hard part is at the end when I've got to share my faith with people, right? When I got to get real with people about my relationship with Jesus, that's the hard part. So what they called this was thresholds of conversion. In each of these ministries, at each of these points, which ones are actually moving people to the next point? Because, again, disciples making disciples, that's our mission. If our ministries aren't moving people one step closer to Jesus, we shouldn't be doing them. It's a waste of time. So when I look at my ministries, which ones are actually moving people? We're not saying get rid of the other ones, but maybe invest more resources in that one. Or what is that one doing to move people forward? Okay, it's this really very simple logic, but try this when you get it home, okay? So for me, kind of into this whole leadership thing, the first step for most of us, and for me before I became, the man that I am now, is that I recognize who I am. I recognize that I'm a son of God. And just that simple being a son of God has changed my entire way that I look at the world. Because as I recognize myself as a son of God, I now see everybody else as sons and daughters. Most of the time. I try to see everybody most of the time as sons and daughters. And what happens then is now I see people with dignity instead of, quite honestly, when I was at Anheuser-Busch, What can you do for me? Well, you're terrible at your job. I saw people as cogs in the wheel, right? So that I could accomplish goals. Well, that all goes away. That's a key point of leadership, is first of all, recognizing who I am. I'm a son or daughter of God. I see other people as sons and daughters of God. So I know my mission. I know my mission is very clear to me. At 64, I know that I'm here to love and serve Christ, right? And the reason God put me on earth is to get my family and my friends and you, my friends, to heaven. That's my goal. I know that now. So having this in my head, I know that every decision I make either moves me closer to Jesus or further away. You don't stand still. You're either moving towards him or from him. So last night when we're out at dinner and I've had a couple beers, was that third beer going to move me closer to Jesus or is it going to move me backwards, right? So these are things I think about now, because I will tell you at the brewery, there was no doubt about whether I was having the third beer or not right now. So, but these are the kinds of things. So this is what's running through my head, right? But this is kind of the basis of leadership, okay? So within a stewardship context, leadership, let's talk about prayer. So I'll use Sharon again. So say Sharon and I have talked to each other, and you won't have to respond on any of this. Say Sharon and I have, we talked to each other every single day for this past year. We talked to each other every single day, and we said the exact same thing. I mean, it didn't change, right? So 1 year and 1 day, that relationship would be pretty boring, right? I mean, if we literally said the same thing to each other every day. Well, I think this is many people's prayer life, right? As a kid, we were taught how to pray the Our Father. We learned how to pray the Hail Mary. We learned a Glory Be. And that was our prayer life, right? That was our prayer life. We're doing this. But we don't know how to listen. So our relationship falls away, right? So many people struggle with prayer. One of the easiest way, and myself included in this, one of the easiest ways that I found to pray, and again, this is my progression of discipleship through stewardship, is gratitude. If you struggle with prayer, just simply thank God for whatever's happening. I mean, it's literally that easy. From the second you wake up, Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for this, the beautiful food in New Orleans. Thank you for all the beautiful, wonderful people I'm meeting. It goes on and on. And if you do this when all these things happen during the day, here's what you'll find. You're talking to God all day. Because you're going to be thanking him all day long. Until you wake up till your head hits the pillow, you're going to be thanking God. Well, this is what we do with our friends, right? We check in with our wife, our spouse, or whatever. We're checking in with people. Well, I'm kind of checking in with God every day, right? So simply start with gratitude. And then encourage your family and friends to do the same thing. I've read somewhere and I've experienced teaching somebody to pray is one of the best gifts that we can give them, right? So, So gratitude is a great place to start. The other place, and I'm not against, I'm all for written prayers and all that, but use your own words. So just as we talk to each other, just literally tell Jesus what's on your heart. Just tell him what's on your heart. Now the hard part is the listening part, right? This is the hard part. You have to carve out time, in silence, right? So I have experienced the way Jesus talks to me, definitely through scripture, and I'm going to read something later because he's always got my back. I got to read one today, through other people. So as we're meeting other people, and then through my contemplative, my talking and listening through God. So just this morning, I got here about 8 o'clock to set up, and the young man, Kevin, who was the IT guy, he walks in. We had like a great 10-minute conversation, you know, about relationships. He said, well, what are you going to talk about? So we started talking about this. Well, now he starts sharing with me, and we had this great little talk. So, I mean, it's really easy to do. So prayer. Start with gratitude. Carve out time in silence. And even if it's just a couple minutes, because what you'll find is when you start recognizing God's voice, you crave more of it. You know, it's like a drug. I need more of this, right? So you start carving out more time, right? More time for this, because the more you start carving out, the more you start listening, hearing God. The second thing participation. Let me back up one. I'm using some words here. In the Archdiocese of St. Louis, our previous bishop, Archbishop Carlson, instead of using the words time, talent, and treasure, we use the words prayer, participation, and generosity. Because Archbishop Carlson recognized time, talent, and treasure became kind of that corporate speak for stewardship. Put your hand on my wallet, they're coming for your money, right? So that was, you know, Catholic code for look out, they're coming for my money. So we actually use, because time, we define as our time in prayer. Time is different than talent, because a lot of people will say time and talent. We make sure that we break that up. Time in prayer, that's God. But then for talent, we use the word participation. How do we participate in the life of the church? And then for treasure, Archbishop originally had the word payback, but that's kind of nasty. Yeah, right. So payback became generosity. So we use the words prayer, participation, and generosity. And what we found is that I don't have to explain that to people. People know what that means, right? Okay, so those are the terms I'm using. So we talked about prayer. So for participation, I kind of talked already about discerning charisms. This is a key. If you want to change parish life, help people discern their charisms. Get them in the right ministries. Because here's what you'll do. And you do this ministry review. Where do we have these thresholds of conversion? You're going to see, you know what? We got like 6 or 7 ministries that overlap that could probably become one. We got probably a couple that have kind of run their course. But, man, there's a lot of gaps that we need to fill. So instead of having 40 so-so ministries, let's have 15 world-class ministries, and that's a huge difference. That's a huge difference in your parish, right? So the other part of parish life is then the sharing our faith. This is the hard part. I've worked with many of the, you know, our leaders in St. Louis, and we are very good at planning events. We can put a calendar together. We can raise money. Man, we could put a team together and boom, boom, boom. But I said, hey, Bob, could you stand up? Just give us 2 minutes on your faith story with Jesus. Right? And this is the problem. Very few of us can share our faith story with Jesus. But that's what people want to hear. This is what people want to hear from us Catholics. They want to hear the joy of our faith. Well, why are you Catholic? Well, maybe think about that. Why am I Catholic? Is it just I'm just going through motions, or this is the way I grew up? Is this a cultural thing? But really, why am I Catholic? Put that in a 5-minute, what is my 5-minute talk? So when Father asked me to speak in front of the parish, give me my lay witness in front of the parish, what is that, right? What is that? Also have those 30-second little responses so that when I'm in line at the grocery store or I'm at the party in the neighborhood and somebody says something nasty about the church, right? And we've all done this, right? We should have responded, but we didn't, right? We chickened out. That happens all the time. What would I respond to? And I don't know who said this, but this is a great quote. A little awkwardness on earth is worth eternity in heaven. I love that. A little awkwardness on earth is worth eternity in heaven. And it is, right? This is part of the game. So in St. Louis, I'm checking my time here too because I get long-winded here. If I get through half of the stuff on this paper, you'll be lucky. In St. Louis, when I joined the diocese 12 years ago, most parishes, if you took the parish roster, 30% of the parishioners participate on a regular basis. They give, they attend mass, they give money, they participate in ministry, give money. 20% sometimes. For most parishes, 50% of your registered parishioners never set foot in your church, never give a nickel, you never see them, right? So when I joined the diocese 12 years ago, that was the goal. Okay, those 50%, they're registered. Let's go get them. Those 50% don't want to be got. I'm a few of them, but generally speaking, those 50% don't want to be got. And in St. Louis, most of those 50% are still registered because they want a place to be buried. That's the reality of it. So now is let's go get the 30. That's us. Let's go get the 30%, right? So how do we turn these disciples into disciple makers? So that's kind of our idea of participation. Discerning charisms, but then sharing our faith, okay? And then the last part, generosity. I'm not going to get too much into this other than we have all kinds of tools to help people plan their charitable giving. And I could do a whole thing on that, but I'm not going to get weighed down in that. So let me give you a couple of like real life stories. So one of the best things in my prayer life right now is that I went on this, in St. Louis, we have a place called the White House Jesuit Retreat Center. It's well known in the Midwest, and I've been going there for 18 years. That's where I met Jesus. I've got 17 of my buddies now, going. We go every year. So like 3 years ago, I'll say 3 years ago, four of us, Gary, Mike, and Mike. Now, I've known Mike Haberberger. I'm 64. We've been best buddies since 5 years old, since kindergarten. I was the best man. He was my best man. And we've been through thick and thin. Gary, my other buddy, I met in freshman year of high school. And Mike, I met at the end of my high school. So we know each other. And if you grew up in St. Louis, you liked the Cardinals and Budweiser. And the Budweiser usually got you in a lot of trouble. So we had a lot of trouble, right? We've been in a lot of trouble. So we know each other's warts and everything. So after three years ago, we go on this fantastic retreat together. And this is literally four Southside nothing guys. I mean, we're just four guys. And Mike Brotherton says, I want to keep this going. How do we keep this going? So I said, okay. I said, let's start a small faith sharing group. And they're like, what? And I said, let's start a small faith sharing group. I said, we'll meet like every other Wednesday. So we meet every other 6:45 a.m. to like 8:15. There's a Panera Bread. We call it the St. Louis Bread Company in St. Louis. But we meet. We've been doing this for about 2.5 years. And when it started, this is the agenda of the meeting. I would give because I was the archdiocese guy, right? So I started with a prayer, and then I would talk about how I was sharing my faith, and I would read the gospel reading for whatever the day was, and then we'd talk about it. Well, for the first several months, Dave did all the talking, right? Right? Dave was the talker. Well, slowly, right, Mike and Gary start picking up on this, right? So I'm modeling, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'm modeling spontaneous prayer. I'm modeling how I've shared my faith with other people. I'm giving them examples, right? You're planting seeds, right? So this is leadership. This is all leadership. We can all do this. This is the homework when you leave. We're all going to start faith sharing groups, each one of us. So now, 2.5 years later, Dave doesn't get to talk. You know, as Dave got to talk all the time, Dave barely gets a word in at these things. And they're the most wonderful thing that I'm part of in my prayer life. The insights, because now all my buddies read scripture every day. I know they pray every day. They pray probably more than I pray, right? All these things, and now they're starting to talk with their family. So we've got our group, but now they're branching out, and everybody in their own family. We all have got friends that have walked away, and you know, family and friends. Well, now they're having these conversations with their family and friends. This is how we're going to grow the church. So that's the homework. Everybody, when you walk out of here, think of three people. Think of three people. They don't have to be Catholic, but are three people that are curious about God. Start meeting with them on a regular basis, whatever that is. Once a week for coffee, lunch, every other week, whatever that is. But be intentional and stick with it, right? Because amazing things will happen. Because now when we meet at Panera, there's two other old, I'm 64, but the old people, but the old people that sit by us, right? The old people that sit by us, they join in. Right now we got people, the people at Panera know us. You know, last Wednesday we all got a free donut. They gave us like a free donut. I know we got a free donut out of it. But now people chime in, right? People chime in. And it honestly, like lifts up the attitude. I think they like us coming there because it kind of lifts up the attitude of the place, right? This is an awesome thing to do. The other thing, and this is the other thing in my prayer life. So, my wife and I have three grown children. Jessica's 37, Scott's 35, and Jill's 31, all married, within the last several years. Kids all went to Catholic grade schools, high schools, the whole, you know, whole bit, but have all wandered away from the faith. Well, our oldest daughter, Jessie, back she goes, Catholic church. They got married in a Catholic church, yay God. My son Scott, he became a nurse, so he became the faith versus science guy. And well, he's an emergency room nurse, so when he got a front row of life, he became the faith guy real quick. So I want to talk about our youngest daughter Jill lives in Chicago, so our two other children live in St. Louis. So about 2 years ago, I started having a monthly lunch with my daughter or my son. And, cause they ask a lot of questions about what I do, and I talk about my faith openly. And we got Mary statues. We got Mary on every corner of our, you know, we got Mary everywhere. We got Saint, we're covered. People know we're Catholic. So my kids start asking questions. So these are the conversations with my son, Scott. He was away from the faith. My daughter-in-law, Molly, was a non-denominational, Christian, but she got him going to at least a mega church. So at least he's getting something, right? So here's the conversation. We've been having these talks. So about 6 months ago, and this is the format. This is an easy format. There's three questions. How's your health? How's your happiness? How's your holiness? That's literally all I say. So I'll say to one of my children, how's your health? Oh, Dad, you know, I'm da 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 da. 15 seconds. Okay. How's your happiness? Oh, da 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 da. 15 seconds. How's your holiness? Hour and a half. Right, and all I asked was, how's your holiness? Do you even have any holiness? And off to the races we go. 6 months ago, my son Scott says to me, he goes, Dad, you know, we've been going to this mega church thing, and he said, I gotta be honest with you. He goes, I miss the sacraments. I mean, I was almost in tears, right? I said, what do you mean, Scott? And he said, you know, and I'm not criticizing. I'm not, but he said, there's, you wouldn't even know the place is a church. There's no reverence. There's no piety. And he said, there's no, like, Eucharist. Like on the way out, grab a bread and a, you know, and he said, that's not Jesus. And I said, hey, right. He goes, I miss, right, you're right. You learned that in school. Good. You, yeah. Phew, yeah. $50,000, not been. But he misses the sacraments. So now, it's how are we going to get him back? And because my daughter-in-law Molly was raised kind of anti-Catholic, and she's gone to mass with us. But this is the journey now with my daughter-in-law. So two things, the two homework assignments, faith sharing groups. Everybody start one. My advice is no more than four people, no more than, because otherwise you don't get a chance to talk. And for me, it's either all men or all women, right? And especially for men, we need people to talk to. Nothing, we're not talking about bad about our wives, but how to be a better father, a better uncle, blah, 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 right? All that kind of stuff. Men need men to do this, right? Cause here's the fun part about my faith sharing group. My wife knows when we end, so she'll call me. So we end at 8:15. She calls me at 8:16 while I'm going to work. Hey, Dave, how you doing? Well, you know, I just was in my prayer group. Well, what'd you guys talk about? And my response is, start your own group. You want to know what to talk about? Start your own group, right? I mean, it's like, so kind of for me, the ground rules of a faith sharing group, no more than four people, three people that generally have an interest in Jesus. There's got to be an interest. And then, be intentional at least every other week, right? For at least an hour somewhere and kind of on neutral ground, you know, in neutral, in a nice setting. And it's nice to have coffee and donuts or whatever. That's fine. And here's the agenda. Somebody just starts out with a prayer. Just somebody starts out with some type of prayer, whatever that is. And then the next thing is we talk about our holy moments, our glory stories. Since we've met last time, have you had a chance to share your faith with anybody? It's amazing. It's amazing. And then whatever the gospel reading is for the day, we talk about that until the end. And then somebody leads a closing prayer. And I mean, that's literally what we do. And this is the most awesome thing that I do. Friends and family do this. This takes a little more, but we all have family and friends that have walked away. But if somebody expresses interest, right? Oh, that's an opportunity, right? Hey, we want to get together for lunch. I do this with several of my nephews now. We get together, not as much as my son, but when family get-togethers, especially our house, you know, and there's 30, 40 people, we pray together before we start. The language, you know, I'm the language boss. There's no, you know, stuff going on. And they know that, right? And we got Jesus and Mary all through the house, right? And so they know the tone we're setting. But it changes their tone too, right? And then it changes the conversations. So if you see an opening, and I don't mean an opening like, you know, here's an opportunity to strike, but a chance to share your faith, do that. But you've got to be intentional. Pick two or three people to walk with. So sharing our faith and then being intentional in walking with people. This is the best way to be leaders of how disciples can make disciples, okay? I've only got Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. On your handout, there's servant leadership, and there's all these different listening, empathy, healing. You can read all that, right? I mean, those, a lot of that is self-explanatory. So I'm going to pass right over that. I'm going to go to where it talks about inviting others to participate in the life of the church. This is where I'm going to go. So in order to make disciples, we have to be a disciple, right? And I think people lose that point. If I'm not what I'm talking about, I'm not gonna convince anybody. So for many of us, a question, what is my relationship with Jesus? Do I have a relationship? And wherever that is. But the self-awareness of at least knowing where I'm at is the start, right? Before I can help disciple somebody else, I gotta know where I'm at, right? So that's the key. Am I an example of prayer? Like, if people saw my actions, could they convict me of being Catholic, right? We've all heard this before. If they saw my actions through the week, if they saw our checkbook, our bank statements, is there evidence to convict me as a Catholic, right? And hopefully there is, right? Hopefully there's evidence to do that. So that's a big thing. And we've got, it's easy for many of us to talk about it, but we really don't do it. Right, in our day, we really don't do it. We talk about, oh, love, mercy, forgiveness. But then yet, when we're watching the news, you know, we're going crazy about everything we see. So we've got to walk the talk. The second thing is obviously prayer. We've talked about prayer. But this is where prayer being, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. I think many people forget that point. We get into ministry meetings, and we say a prayer, but we don't really ask anybody for any guidance. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, because he'll show up. He'll take care of that. And then for me, in my prayers, I'm now thinking about, Lord, people that I know, who do you want me to talk to? Who is it? Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, because he'll put those people in front of you. Before you know it, it's like, oh, I was just thinking about you. What's up with that, right? So, and then the other thing is in situations where you don't know people, ask for the right words. Okay, Lord, I know I'm being called to respond. What are those words, right? The Holy Spirit comes through big time on this. The next is focus on the why. Focus on the why. Too many times when I would do like stewardship, I'll go to parishes, and usually the way we start is I'll meet with the pastor. And then he'll say, Dave, we need more mass attendance, we need more people volunteering, and we need more money. And I'll say, Father, those are great secondary goals. But the why is moving people closer to Christ. If we're not literally moving people closer to Christ, we shouldn't be doing this. Those are all good secondary goals. But and it's hard to measure people's faith life, but you can. How joyous now is our mass celebration? You can feel it, right? When you go into certain parishes, you're like, man, I love this place because of the reverence, the pie. You know it. You can't put a number on it, but you know it, right? Well, that's what we're going for. So know that the reason we're doing all this is to move people, to take them one step closer to Jesus. And here's the important part, especially when we're on committees, that we're doing it for the glory of God and not the glory of Dave, right? This is the key, because many of us get in these situations and then we get in a corner and then our human relationship starts in and we're going to fight our way out of this, and it's really not for the glory of God, right? So we've got to recognize that. And then one of the key things is our attitude, is joyful, just being joyful about our faith. And I'm not talking crazy, over the top, happy type of things, but joyful, and there's a confidence in that, and people can see that, and people want that, quite honestly. And then the big part too in inviting people into the church is a lot of this is going to take, it takes time to develop a friendship. So when you meet people that are curious or open, the first step is not invite them to Catholic Mass. That's not the first step. The first step is let's become friends. Right? Let's become friends. Let me share with you things about me. So the key to any friendship, if we're going to be friends, trust. Right? We have to trust each other. If we don't trust each other, game over. And the key to trust is humility. Right? That's why we're friends, because we have people that I can share stuff you know, I can get advice from people, right? So this is a key. This takes a while, right? So yeah, I've identified a few people, but it might be a couple years before they actually set foot on a parish property to go to a fish fry or something. A lot of this takes just time to develop this friendship over time. Okay. So know that. And then the second part is the accompanying part. This is the word that's getting used a lot, is accompanying. This is kind of the hard part too, is we need to be available on the other person's time. Right, so that's gonna be, they just called me at 10:30 at night and I'm kinda getting ready to go to bed, you know, or man, they want me to come over Saturday, I play golf that morning. This is the hard part. But that's the part that makes the most impact, is when people call that you answer the call. Right? That you answer the call. This is a big, and you've got to be intentional in these accompaniments. You've got to make sure that just like, you have dinner with your wife, you make plans with friends, you've got to make time to be with these folks, to schedule time with these folks. The next thing, it was sharing your faith story. Wherever you're at in your parishes, we've got to take time to help people manage their, share their faith story. So, thank you. Give me one. Oh, sorry. This is gonna. Yeah, an hour isn't enough. Trust me. A couple of years ago, the diocese went through, it was called All Things New. We reconfigured all the parishes and pastors, and we went from like 175 parishes to like 140. We only, like 35 parishes got cuts. It wasn't as bad as what everybody thought. But this was called All Things New. Well, during this time, I'm part of the evangelization team. We're having workshops with parishioners on evangelization, on how to share your faith story. We had like 2,500 people at like 24 different parish locations. We had like 2,500 people show up on Saturday mornings, right? We gave them food, but so there was at least that. But here was the key. We showed this one clip from the show, The Chosen. So this is the model of how to do your faith story. I'm going to give you the model. There's a clip where Nicodemus sees Mary Magdalene, and she's cured, right? The demons are gone. And Nicodemus is like, he's proud. He walks up to Mary and he says, wow, you're cured. I've healed you, right? I've healed you. And Mary Magdalene looks at Nicodemus and she doesn't like recognize him. And she said, no, it wasn't you. And she said, but Mary, remember this and that. And Mary Magdalene says this. She says, I was one way, now I'm another. And in between was him. That's the model. How was our life before Jesus? How was my life after Jesus? And what was that Jesus moment? For most of us, I literally had a St. Paul moment. I mean, I can remember the exact moment when, okay, you got me. Most people aren't like that. But you can remember kind of the season of your life when, okay, things are, you know, the music I used to listen to, the shows I used... You can kind of figure out kind of where that happened, right? That's your dividing line. This is the story people want to hear, right? Because just like we read books on saints because they give us hope, because those are the best sinners, right? That gives everybody hope, right? Okay. We've got 7 minutes for questions. So, and I apologize, I didn't get through everything, but if there's any questions or comments, feel free to. Thank you.
Thank you, David. So I wanted to ask if I have what we call a quad, which is what you, myself and three others that we meet. It was once a week. Now it's kind of tapered to once a month, but we still are very intentional about meeting and gathering, at one of our homes. But I love the whole neutral place. That way no one's kind of feeling like pressure to clean up before everybody arrives.
Right.
But as the year's gone, you know, we've gotten real close, but do I start a new one, or can I continue the group that I have? Like, how much is too much?
So what I would recommend is, here's what I did. So when we were starting our group, and the first few months were kind of slow and sluggish, I would bring, you know, articles or information, or if I read a book, right? I'd bring like the Matthew Kelly books, that we all get a million of those, right? I'd bring a Matthew Kelly book and we'd read that. So I'd bring other things for us to kind of read to talk about. So that kind of guided our discussion instead of people just coming off of things off the top of their head or whatever until they got comfortable or were actually doing those things. Because many times maybe people aren't, I don't have faith short stories to share because I'm not sharing my faith with anybody, right? So a lot of times I would bring maybe like an aid in to kind of to kickstart, and I found that that really got us going because then my friends now they bring stuff in. So I wouldn't give up on them, but at some point, and here's a key, that group needs to break off. This is the spiritual multiplication. At some point, so like my three buddies, we still get together because that's kind of our nucleus, right? That we feed each other. But they've broken off and started their own groups. And that's the key, the spiritual multiplication. So after a year or two, everybody keeps breaking off. Does that help? Yes, 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 yes.
We have time for one more question.
Okay, sorry, I'm sorry.
This is simple, I think. The book you mentioned at the beginning of the talk when we're talking about thresholds, what was the name of the book?
It was called A Clear Path by Jim Janssen, J-A-N-S-E-N, Jim Janssen. Clear Path.
That was a quick one.
It's
one.
Outstanding.
Coming over here.
So this isn't a question, but I've known Dave since he started here. I'm Jalinda Moore, Archdiocese of Indianapolis. Right. We've learned that Dave is going to retire at the end of this year. Yeah. And I think it would be appropriate to give him a round of applause for his faithful service.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So when I say retire, I'm not going to get paid anymore. So this whole like, one-to-one relationship, I'm being called to that. I'm being called to do this. And I'm more people I'm meeting with and that's my mother and father-in-law live with us. We need help there. We're going to have grandkids. But in my faith light, I'm being called to these one-on-one. This is where I'm going. I'm still around. So you got my number. So call me. Thank you.